Good morning. It's nice to see everyone, and thankful to have an opportunity to bring a lesson this morning. You all might be turning to John chapter 8. We'll be starting here in John chapter 8 and verse 30 here in just a second, but I thought a good topic for us to study, and I think this might turn out to be two or maybe even three lessons over time, but it's the topic of overcoming sin, and the scriptures have quite a bit to teach us on that subject. And so we want to start here in John chapter 8. In verse 30, Jesus is teaching the disciples. It says, "As he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, you shall be made free? Jesus answered them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." Now notice here at the beginning of this passage again, Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and he notes one of the things that is a characteristic of a disciple of Jesus is that we would continue in his word. He says, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. We always need to remember that it's through the entrance of God's words that give light, as it tells us in Psalm 119 and verse 130. The entrance of thy words giveth light. It gives understanding to the simple. And in this passage here in John, Jesus is giving some understanding through these words about a type of freedom that men don't understand. And it's very important for us to understand this freedom that Jesus is teaching about when he says there in verse 32, you shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free. You know, that phrase is used a lot, even in our society, and people have a lot of different contexts that they apply that phrase to. But even within a religious context, a lot of times this particular phrase is misunderstood. Sometimes we might hear people saying, well, this refers to guilt, that Jesus is going to take away our sins and make us free from guilt. And there is a truth to that, but that's not what Jesus is teaching here. Jesus makes the particular point in verse 34 that makes it very clear here that the context that he's talking about is sin. In verse 34, Jesus says, whosoever commits sin is the servant of sin. That word servant there, if you go back to the Greek definition of things and you look at that, that word servant is literally a slave. He's telling us here that whosoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And so when he's talking about being made free, what is he talking about? Well, he uses that word, well, when we commit sin, we're a slave to it. Well, how then are we going to be made free? Well, Jesus says, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now, we need to remember here, this is a promise. He's making a statement to us here. And you know, there's a lot of people that want to interpret, again, this passage in a lot of different ways. They might take it in the context of being of guilt. I did just a really quick web search yesterday on this passage just to see what might pop up in terms of what different religious ones might say. And, you know, the very first one that I looked at there had this interpretation about this passage. It says, the freedom that Jesus offers is a spiritual freedom from the bondage of sin. That is, released from the lifestyle of habitual lawlessness. So they're teaching on this, which I've actually heard this, unfortunately, even in the Lord's church, is that a lot of folks want to sort of change the wording here a little bit and say, well, he's really just talking about getting away from a lifestyle of, like it says here, a lifestyle of habitual lawlessness. But we need to understand that that's not what the words are here in this passage, and that's not what Jesus is teaching us. We need to make sure that we always hold fast to God's words as they're stated. And the Lord simply says, sin. He that commits sin is the servant or the slave of sin. Jesus wants us, as his disciples, to stop sinning. And there's a lot that the scriptures have to say about that topic. We need to be very careful not to fall into the trap that's so common in the religious world today of interpreting the scriptures in a way that says something different than what Jesus actually meant. Romans chapter 6 is another passage that often is interpreted in an incorrect way. Romans chapter 6 verses 1 and 2, he says here, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein?" Again, I've heard it said that when somebody reads this verse 1 here, "Shall we continue in sin?" And they'll explain it in terms of, well, he's talking about living a sinful lifestyle. And that's what he really means there. But we, again, need to take God's word at what it says. And he says, "Shall we continue in sin that God's grace might abound?" And what's the answer to that question? Well, he says there in verse 2, "God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein?" We need to understand that sin separates us from God. It's a very, very serious thing. Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2, he tells his people here, he says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear." We see here that the Lord has hidden his face from his people because of what? Because of their sin. So we want to be careful not to fall into that trap. Unfortunately, we often hear people, even in the Lord's church, speaking of sin as if it is some inevitable fact that we're going to always continue to sin, that we're always going to continue to fall short. You know, we read passages like Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 that tell us very plainly, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." But many seem to view that verse as if it is a future thing, not a past thing. It's very, very true. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But do we want to continue to come short of the glory of God? You know, we understand we're seeking to have God's glory. We're seeking to have that praise of God. And if we want to be successful in that, we need to turn away from sin and stop sinning. We often also hear people painting great men and women of the Bible in a way such that they're painted as being sinners on a regular basis. And we need to be very, very wary of that as well. We might hear statements like this concerning David. David was one who fell so far short in his life. And along that, the idea that, you know, what really makes somebody great in God's eyes is how they react when they do sin, as if it's going to be an ongoing, continual thing in their lives. And yet, we see God's testimony about men like David. What does he say in 1 Kings chapter 15, verses 4 and 5? Was David, as one of God's servants, somebody that was continually falling into sin? Well, 1 Kings chapter 15 and verse 4, he says, "Nevertheless, for David's sake, did the Lord his God give him a lamp in Jerusalem to set up his son after him and to establish Jerusalem, because David did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord and turned not aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life, save only in the matter of Uriah the Hittite." Yes, there was a very bad time in David's life when he did fall well short of God's glory. But God notes that, and God was very angry with David for doing that, and David was punished for that. But was David, as one of God's servants, as a man who was after God's own heart, was he somebody that was continually falling into sin in his life? Well, that's not the testimony that God gives concerning his servant David. He says here, "David did not turn aside from following anything that he commanded him all the days of his life, except for that matter of Uriah the Hittite. You know, we need to know and we need to believe God's commandments and his promises concerning overcoming sin. So this lesson is really the first in a series of a few lessons on doing just that, on overcoming sin. This one really kind of focusing on, well, what are the commands and what are the promises that God gives us concerning overcoming sin? 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 4 tell us that God gives us exceeding great and precious promises, and that there is a particular aim that these promises are seeking to achieve in us. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, it says, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Verse 3 tells us here, he has given us everything that we need as Christians to live godly lives in this life. Just as he tells us there in Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, hold your thumbs here in 2 Peter, but there in Titus chapter 2, beginning at verse 11, he says, For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. He's given us everything that we need as Christians to live those godly lives before him, to be righteous servants of his, just as David was. But going back to this passage in 2 Peter chapter 1, he's given us exceeding great and precious promises. These are promises that he says there in verse 4 will allow us to become partakers of God's divine nature. And then the next verses immediately proceed to show that pathway of spiritual growth that leads to us having God's love formed in each of our hearts. We have these promises. We need to trust in these promises. If we look at the subsequent verses here, beginning at verse 5, he says, And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and is forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So here's one of those great and exceeding precious promises. But it is conditional, isn't it? He says, if you do these things, you shall never fall. He tells us we must be diligent to do these things. But it is a promise, isn't it? It's one of those promises that we can look at in the scriptures and count on to know that if we truly follow and do what the Lord says here, he's given us a promise that we will never fall and that we will become partakers of his divine nature because we will have grown to have his love formed in us. And this is, as we'll see hopefully this morning, this is going to be the case of many, many of God's promises, that there's a conditional part to it. There's a part that we all play in these promises. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18 is another one of these passages that has promises that God makes to us regarding our ability to overcome. But again, there is a part that we have in it. Beginning at verse 10 here, he says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with the truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." So here we see yet another promise. What can we do? Well, he says we can quench all of the fiery darts of the wicked, as he mentions in this passage. What does it mean to quench all of the fiery darts of the wicked? Do we really believe that that's possible? Is it really possible to quench every single one that's thrown at us in an attempt to cause us to sin and to fall short? Well, we see from this passage that the point of all of this is so that we can stand. And notice how many times the Lord mentions there just in this passage that the intention of this armor that he's telling us we need is so that we can stand, and that we can stand against the wiles or the tricks of the devil. We know that the devil is out there, and he's looking at each of us, and he's looking at our weaknesses, and he's looking at putting some traps out there for us to fall into. We talked about some of those traps in our Bible class this morning, how the devil put out there those temptations of riches or honor, in order to entice Balaam to come and to fall and do wrong in the Lord's eyes. You know, he's looking at all of us, and he's looking at all of our weaknesses, and he's looking at ways to entice us as well. But we need to understand that God has told us, here's some armor that we can have, that if we have that armor, that we can stand, and that we can quench not just most, but all of the fiery darts of the wicked. But that involves us believing that promise, doesn't it? It is a promise that he's given us. Number one, it involves us believing that promise. Number two, it involves us doing it, doesn't it? When he talks about, above all, taking that shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts. Well, think about a shield of faith. We know that faith comes by what? It comes by hearing the word of God, according to Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. There's obviously something we're going to have to do if we're going to have a strong shield that's going to be able to quench all of the fiery darts of the wicked. It means we've got some work to do to know the word and to have God's word in our hearts, so that we will have that shield of faith when those temptations are put before us. How strong is our shield going to be if we don't know God's word? Now, 1 John chapter 1, and this is also a passage we looked at this morning in our Bible class, but 1 John chapter 1, in verses 5 through 10, we see some more promises that are given to us by God, and some things that he will do if we do our part. Beginning in verse 5, it says, "This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So here we have another exceeding great and precious promise from the Lord. He says here, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, what's going to happen? He says there in verse 7 that we are going to be cleansed from all sin. And then again in verse 9, he mentions two things that God is going to do for us, but again, it's conditional. There's an if to it. He says, if we confess our sins. So there's our part. We've got to be willing to examine ourselves, and we've got to have that humility. That's another thing we talked about in our Bible class this morning, about having that humility, but to admit that we're wrong. And then we need to confess our sins. And then God's given us a promise that he's going to do his part. And what is his part? Well, he mentions two specific things here. Number one, he says he will forgive us of our sins. And we all need that forgiveness of those sins. But there's also a second part to it here that's often overlooked. A lot of times the religious world kind of focuses on that first part. It says it's all about forgiveness. We're all going to continue to fail over and over and over. And every time we just need to get forgiveness over and over and over. But the second part is very important here. He says he will forgive us and he will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What happens when we're cleansed? Well, we understand cleansed, that's that word clean. It's the word to purify. And we understand, well, what's going to happen if our hearts are purified? What's going to happen as they become more and more purified by God? Are we going to continue to sin like we had in the past? You know, we understand that the reason that we sin is because of what's in our hearts. You know, the things that we say, the things that we think, the things that we do, they all come forth from what, according to the scriptures? They come forth from the heart. And we can understand that when God, as he's promising here, is going to, number one, forgive us, and number two, cleanse us, we can see how that over time, as we become more and more cleansed, as we continue to grow more and more in God's divine nature, that we're going to be sinning less and less. And so this is a very, very important scripture for us to remember here. We need to be reminded of what the purpose of God's commandments are, as Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5. He reminded him and said, "Now the end of a commandment is charity out of a pure heart, and of a good conscience, and of faith unfeigned." One of the end purposes of God's commandments is what? Is charity or love out of a what? Out of a pure or a clean heart. As we continue to keep God's word, as we continue in that word, as we saw there at the beginning of the lesson that Jesus noted as a characteristic of his disciples, you know, that word is going to be working some changes in all of us. And those changes involve us becoming purified. And the end of the commandment, when we're done, if we've kept God's word the way he wants us to keep it, what's going to result? He says we're going to have love out of a pure or a clean heart. That's something we all need to be working towards. That's something we all need to be praying for. You know, David prayed for that. "Create in me a clean heart, O God." We need to be praying to have our hearts cleansed and purified, to get these things out that don't belong, and to have our hearts filled with the things that make up the love of God. We can skip down a few verses here, beginning in 1 John chapter 2, and again be reminded of, well, why is he writing these things to us? Why is he talking about this forgiveness and this cleansing that takes place when we confess our sins? Well, there in verse 1, he says, "My little children, these things I write unto you that you sin not." What is the aim here? It's the aim that we do not sin. He says there in verse 1, "If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby do we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keeps his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. We need to be looking at our own lives and asking the question, am I walking as Jesus walked? That's what he says we need to be doing there in verse 6. Do we really know God? You know, we might hear that a lot from different ones in the world. Oh, I know God. Well, what does he say about that in verse 3? He says, if we know, we can know that we know him, if what? If we're keeping his commandments. Truly knowing God means we're walking as Jesus walked and that we're keeping his commandments. And of course, again, we realize that there is an end aim in keeping those commandments and walking in those commandments. And he describes that there in verse 5, where he says, whoso keeps his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. We can have God's love completed in us if we do what? If we keep his word. So again, we see that tie-in there with that characteristic of Jesus' disciples, that as Jesus' disciples, we will continue in his word. We will keep his word. And that in doing so, that it will accomplish some things in us. It will cause our hearts to be cleansed, to be purified. And as he says here, it will cause God's love to be perfected in us. And of course, we know that there are a lot of different parts to God's love if we study the scriptures. It's not a simple thing. There's a lot to it. And it takes a lot of studying and a lot of prayer, a lot of understanding to really begin to understand the love of God. But what does he say here? He says, if we keep God's word, we're going to get to that point where God's love is perfected in us. It is completed in us. And we need to go back to that question. Well, what about sin then? Is it what sin is there? Let's ask ourselves a question, or maybe if we get into a discussion with somebody that just insists that we're always going to fall short, we need to ask a question. Well, what sin is it that's just impossible for us to stop doing? Just think about that for a little bit. I mean, put together a list if you need to. I actually asked a coworker this one time when we were talking about scriptures and kind of put that question out there. What sin is there that we just can't overcome here? Is it stealing? Is it adultery? Is it fornication? Is it lying? You know, tell me why we can't stop doing that. And that actually caused them to go off for a little while and to think about it. They kind of like, I thought about that way before. We need to be thinking about it that way ourselves, don't we? We need to think about our own lives and where we are falling short. And we need to be saying, why is it? Is there some reason that I can't stop doing this? Is there some reason that I'm going to continue to fall short here? And, of course, we should all understand, well, there's no reason. If we understand the scriptures and what the scriptures teach us, there is a way. And we need to remember what another great and exceeding promise is here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. He tells us here, there has no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. So if we think about this passage like these other ones that we've looked at, here is yet another promise. And here is, it also implies that there's some things that we have to do as a condition. But what is the promise? Well, he says here that God will not suffer us to be tempted above that which we're able. What is he going to do? It says here, he will, with the temptation, make a way to escape. There's a promise That's a promise, and we need to be reminded of that promise. You know, I mentioned that conversation a few minutes ago that I had with this individual, and he actually came back a few hours later and said, "Well, I've thought of something here," and he mentioned about lusting after someone that you might see walking down the sidewalk, and that, you know, you can't not lust after a beautiful woman that might be walking down the sidewalk, was his example. And of course, that was a great example, because there's a great scripture that directly addresses that. You know, these problems that we have today are not new problems. And Job addressed this problem in Job chapter 31 and verse 1. How did Job think about that problem, and how did he address that? Well, he says there in Job 31 and verse 1, he says, "I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid?" Job considered that situation that could arise. And of course, we all need to be thinking about these different situations that can arise. Proverbs 22 and verse 3 says, "A prudent man foresees the evil and hides himself, but the simple pass on and are punished." We need to be considering, we need to be prudent, like he teaches us here in Proverbs, and we need to be thinking about the different situations that could arise when we're involved in certain things. And that could be as simple as us walking down the street downtown. We all know there's certain things that you might be prone to see if you're walking downtown, right? Or maybe if you're driving down the interstate and there's certain billboards that you know are going to be there on the side of the road. Or if you're driving, you know, past the beach, there's going to be certain temptations that we all can think about for a minute if we're prudent, and realize, well, you know, that there's going to be some temptations that may present themselves if I go here or I do this or I do that. And Job did exactly that. And what did he come up with? Well, here in Job 31 verse 1, he says, "I made a covenant." He made an agreement with his eyes. "Why then should I think upon a maid?" You know, is it impossible for us, when a situation like that pops up, for us to just turn away? Is there something that makes that impossible? You know, we realize that we can do that, can't we? There's no reason stopping us from taking that way of escape that the Lord provides. Maybe it's turning our eyes away. Maybe it's, you know, turning down a different way. There's lots of possibilities, but we need to be thinking about those possibilities, and we need to have the mind that says, the Lord's promised me that he's going to make a way of escape with every single temptation that's out there. There is a way of escape. Now, this kind of comes back to the implied conditional part here, right? There's some conditions that come back to us. Right? We have to realize, well, yes, the Lord's going to provide a way, but I have to be thinking about that way. I have to look for that way, and I have to take it. Okay, we might even see the way, but may decide in some cases not to take that way of escape. So there are lots of conditions there that are back on us. But we have to be looking for that way. And again, we can count on this promise that God has given us, that he will provide a way in every single temptation that comes up. There is no, as he said there in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, he will not suffer us to be tempted above that we are able. He will make a way to escape. And we need to trust in that promise and realize there is not one single temptation, there's not one single situation that's out there that we can't take that way out and escape that sin. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 5 here, and then we'll start bringing this to a close. 2 Corinthians 10, beginning at verse 1, he says, "Now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent and bold toward you, but I beseech you that I may not be bold when I'm present with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and bring and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. You know, Paul reminds us here that our battle is not a physical battle. Our battle is a spiritual battle. And we also need to be reminded that we're not alone in this, are we? The Lord says, or as he says there in verse 4, these weapons that we have, that they're mighty through God. And it allows us to pull down these wicked strongholds, to cast down these imaginations and these things that exalt themselves against God. And it also allows us to bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. That's pretty powerful, isn't it? Now, some might say, well, every thought, can we really bring every thought into the obedience of Christ? Well, this comes back to our belief in God's promises. Are we going to believe what God says, or are we going to doubt? We need to remember these promises, and this is really just touching the very, very beginning of this topic of overcoming sin, but there are so many promises that we need to remember in God's Word. We need to understand those promises. We need to understand that God wants us to be successful here. He wants us to overcome. 1 John chapter 5, verses 2 and 3, we need to remember what he tells us about his commandments as we're thinking about trying to keep every one of God's commandments and to not fail in keeping any of those commandments. In verse 2, he says, "By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous." We need to remind ourselves, you know, we're simply trying to keep God's commandments. And God's commandments are not grievous. They're not weighty. These are good things, and these are things that we should love. You know, the devil's out there trying to trick us and get us going off after things that are temporal in nature, that are short-term pleasures, and draw us away from doing the things that are good in God's eyes. But all of these things are good, and all of these things are, as he says, they're not grievous. And so we need to be reminded that God is working in all of us to accomplish his will. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. He says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." God is working in each of us so that each of us will be willing, desiring with our minds, and doing God's good pleasure. He's working with us to accomplish that. And if we go back a chapter to chapter 1, verse 6, he reminds them also of this. He says, "Being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ." You know, we can all be encouraged in knowing that God is working with us, each and every individual one of us. God is working with us, and he's working with us that we will have the will and the doing of his good will, and that he's going to... He's begun this good work with us, and then he will continue to perform this good work with us until we're done. So we all need to be thinking about that. We all need to be encouraged in knowing the Lord has established a way for us to follow. Jesus told the people as he was beginning to preach the gospel, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." Jesus set that pattern for all of us to follow. He is the way to the Father. He's the only way to the Father. And he's shown us that life that we all need to live, and looking to him as our example and looking at that battle. You know, Jesus was faced with many, many different temptations. The scriptures teach us that he was tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. Jesus was able to overcome those sins. He took that way of escape that was provided in every single one. And Jesus has provided us an example to follow that same pattern. And so this morning, as we're getting ready to sing that song of invitation, we want folks here to be thinking about that invitation that Jesus has extended to all of us to crucify that old man that's living for himself and to put on that new man that's renewed in knowledge, in the knowledge of Christ. That one that is living for the Father just as Jesus lived for the Father, that's living to fulfill that purpose that he has for us in this life. We want you to consider that and to think about that invitation to crucify that old man in baptism and to come up out of those waters of baptism to walk in newness of life, a life that is fully devoted to serving and doing God's will, just like Jesus. If you're subject to that invitation this morning, we want you to think about that invitation. Or if you have any other need that you need to come forward to make known to the church this morning, we would ask that you would do so as we stand together and sing.